Father, blessed is the one you have said, blessed is the one whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on his pilgrimage to Zion. Lord, you have said such a person goes from strength to strength. So in this hour, we pray that that would be our experience. Lord, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. We would rather just be a doorkeeper in the house of God than have anything this world offers. And you have promised, even today in your word, to give what is good. So we lift up our soul unto you, because you are abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. So Lord, this morning, now save us from distractions. Renew us, quicken us, and speak to us as we have sung, so we pray. Speak to us. Bless your word. Advance your kingdom in us and honor your Son is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Mark 8, 31 through 34. Mark 8, 31 through 34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." And here's our text specifically. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This morning is a call to new discipleship. You know, in these critical and serious days, it's certainly important to be reminded of and encouraged about our own following Jesus Christ, about our individually searching our lives to make sure we are faithful followers more than ever. Because really, when you think about it, from the moment a person is converted to Jesus Christ until they die, their job is to follow Christ, right? You trim it down, that's it. And if you, it doesn't matter what you become, it doesn't matter how much you know, if you follow to the end, home run. So believers are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a call this morning to you as a Christian to new and fresh and deeper discipleship. We should pray always, shouldn't we? Lord, make me more a faithful follower, a more dedicated disciple, a more consecrated Christian, a more biblical believer. We should always have that type of prayer in our heart and that kind of longing. Jesus' words this morning ring loud and clear more and more in this time we're living in. Follow me. Discipleship is built right into the fabric of even the Great Commission. Remember, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. That commission calls for the making and the baptizing of Christ followers. And you may remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer echoed our Lord's words not long before he was martyred. Quote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Jesus' words are as true and authoritative today as when he spoke them. Follow me. Follow me. And that's what he's saying this morning. If anyone wants to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And three, follow me. Now, Mark chapter 8 is a turning point, it seems to be clearly, in Christ's ministry. This rabbi had been speaking like no one had ever spoken before. They said that about him. His popularity was reaching, if not having already reached, new heights. Many healings, many people delivered of severe demonic problems, many miracles, astonishing teaching. And the crowd and the fringe followers were seeing and hearing amazing things. Expectations had to be growing for felt needs to be met, for social change. And perhaps, could they have been thinking even freedom from the tyranny of Rome? Perhaps. All sorts of exciting possibilities. If we follow this Nazarene miracle worker. And so as Mark brings us to chapter 8, it certainly seems to be a turning point. How? Jesus in his teaching and emphasis takes a sharp turn at the moment when Peter rebukes him because he's been talking about that he's going to suffer and be killed. Peter rebukes him and then Jesus turns it back with a proper rebuke. And Jesus here begins to speak in verse 31 plainly about his future suffering. So the disciples are hearing more, really starting now, of the nature of his message and what it will mean and what it will cost to follow him, to be a true disciple. Some of you in these years have experienced the seriousness of facing more of what it means to count the cost and follow Christ, haven't you? It's real. And it's not going away. It's not going away. Mark noted in verses 27 through 31 that he was then addressing the disciples. But now in verse 34, there's an intentional shift by Christ to include the whole crowd. And verse 34 says, he called the crowd together with his disciples. Now what he's going to say is to everyone within the sound of his voice. No one is excluded. So realize, Jesus here is not doing a spiritual growth conference. He's not giving deeper life teaching for believers to help them toward more maturity. He's doing evangelism here. His method is preaching, and his message is to everyone. The context clearly shows us that. And he's saying, if anyone is signing up to follow me, here's the deal. Here's a self-detonator called self-denial. Here's a personal cross you have to take. And here's a yoke of obedience to follow me. Now, Jesus had used this kind of language back in Matthew 11. Remember when he said, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Same meaning, different imagery here in Mark 8. Discipleship means self-denial. It means death, even if it leads to that place. It means following him unto death. It means permanent obedience. So this morning, simple points. What does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? Number one, follow me is the call to yield to Christ's lordship for salvation. Make no mistake about it. Follow me is the call to yield to Christ's lordship for salvation. The two words follow me reveal the true nature and essence of true salvation. It's a command and a call for entrance into the kingdom of God. It's a gospel call. Jesus didn't come saying, here's some facts for you to believe about me. No, he came declaring, follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him follow me. It's a monumental announcement, and it's a watershed message. The issue is following the Messiah. Now, he came saying that from the beginning of his ministry, didn't he? Soon after the wilderness temptation, he sees Simon Peter and Andrew fishing. What does he say? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. To the rich ruler, he said, sell all you have, give it away, and come and follow me. He sees Matthew at the tax office and said, follow me. He finds Philip in John chapter 1 and says, follow me. And later, he's going to say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Obedience to follow me gets you into the kingdom, Jesus is saying. Now, isn't it true also that the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts, always call men to do what? To follow this Messiah. Peter tells the Jerusalem Pentecost crowd to follow this Messiah. Repent and be baptized in the name. That's a call to follow. A public call to leave temple Judaism and devote oneself to the risen Lord. And you fast forward to Acts chapter 17. Paul's not with Jews, but with the Greeks in Athens. And what does he say? God has commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. Since he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Jesus Christ. The apostolic church's message was clear. God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repentance and faith in Him is the exclusive way into the kingdom of God. So the call of Christ has always been a command to repent, believe the gospel, and follow Him. Now the rich ruler kind of wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to forsake and follow. So rather than following empty but rich, he went away rich and sad. Implicit in the words of Jesus, if anyone desires to follow me, is the reality that he must be Lord. He must be Lord. He's Lord of all. One old Reformed evangelist said, you can't make Jesus Lord. God's already beat you to that. He's Lord. You want to follow Him? He's Lord. Secondly, follow me implies something. It implies a personal response and choice to follow Him. A personal response. Christ here says, if anyone desires, whoever would come after me, whoever wishes to come after me, implicit in his words is the fact that people must respond to the call. You respond by rejection or by obedience, but implicit in that call, follow me, is a response. A moral responsibility to come and follow. A gospel duty to respond to the summons to be a disciple fully. Now we know, don't we, that spiritually dead people who love darkness rather than light will never come to Christ unless the sinner's depraved inability to come to Christ will never produce faith unless something happens. That's true. But the Bible clearly teaches that God does what? He does this supernatural drawing and working and applying the truth on the heart and the conscience and the will. And when His grace works in a soul and they then become willing in a day of God's power upon them. And suddenly when that happens, their heart is alive. And the gospel makes sense. But it not only makes sense, it becomes attractive to them. Because Christ is being made real to them in that moment where He's saying, follow me, follow me, come after me. And then, when a person hears, if anyone desires to come, their heart says, I desire. If anyone hears, whoever is willing, I'm willing. For the first time, the heart cries out. It involves a personal choice. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I'm thirsty. Lord, I want to follow you. The power of the gospel produces, doesn't it, a desire and a willingness to come and follow. I don't know if you were like me when God saved you, but I knew nothing at 19. But I knew this. He was a glorious Savior. And I said, Lord, all I have to give you is my sin and myself, but here I am, I'm yours. And I knew in that moment forever I wanted to follow Him. I haven't followed perfectly. I haven't followed always, consistently even. But I'm following today. Are you? Follow me. There's a genuine response we have to make to His summons. That's why the New Testament is full of genuine gospel invitations, remember? If anyone thirsts, let him come. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary and are burdened. The man in John 5, 6, for 38 years of sickness, Jesus said to him, do you want to be made well? Christ's call is a genuine call to believe on Him and follow Him to every soul. You and I could go out on this campus any day of the week, and no matter who's walking by, we could genuinely say to everyone, if anyone wants to follow and know Jesus Christ, here's what He says to you. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it'd be a genuine offer and a genuine invitation. Follow me is a summons to enter the kingdom. And secondly, it involves a personal choice. Children, hear me. Children, down in your heart of hearts, answer the question to yourself. Do you want to follow Christ? Answer it. Young people, do you desire truly to be an all-out, real follower of Jesus Christ? Follow me, He says to you today. You know you need to if you're not a believer. Why not today? Why not today? Thirdly, follow me is not only the summons to yield to Christ's Lordship. It's not only a call to genuine personal response. Thirdly, follow me means choosing Christ over yourself. It's in the text, let him deny himself. Jesus doesn't leave that out for later teaching, does he? It's a condition of following him. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. A person must surrender self-will to follow the Savior. We surrender self-rights in coming to Him. Lord, all I have to give You is my sin and myself, but here I am. What was Saul of Tarsus' first response on the Damascus Road? Lord, what would You have me do? Denying self happens in conversion. The right of self-governing is turned over to a new master. The old man is dead, a new man lives, who now will follow the Savior. Regeneration gives a new heart and a new will that now has the principle in it of obedience to follow this one who has loved them and saved them. We die to self in conversion. We die daily to self, progressively as we follow Christ. The call of the gospel starts with self-denial, because you cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot love God and love the world. You cannot love your life first and find life. Every believer is called to follow and deny self always. And isn't it hard to die to self? A.W. Tozer said it this way: people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. Number one, they're facing one direction. Number two, they can never turn back. Number three, they have no plans of their own. A gospel without self-denial is a false gospel. A salvation divorced from discipleship is a cheap imitation that puts someone on the broad road that leads where? To destruction. A Jesus who offers your best life now is a false Jesus. Kenneth Pryor said this, quote, "The early Christians would have been quite surprised to hear that making Jesus Lord is a second deeper level of Christian maturity. For them, Jesus is Lord was their baptismal confession. Jesus Christ is Lord." So, let's apply this a little bit. How do we follow Him? When do we follow Him? And where do we follow Him? The Old Testament prophet says, "Then shall we know if we press on to know the Lord, to follow Him." First, how do we follow? He's talking about our heart. How do we follow? With a true heart. Not with a superficial heart. Not with a hypocritical heart. With a true heart, we're to follow the Master. With a true-hearted, wholehearted, fullest allegiance. Because our Lord says about obedience, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" No compromise. That's how we follow. No looking back. No turning back, no path but His, no way but the cross, no will but His. I must decrease, He must increase. Not I, but Christ. As Francis Havergal sang, "True-hearted, wholehearted, King of our lives, by Your grace You will be, fullest allegiance to my glorious King." That's how we follow. Are we wholehearted today, a disciple? Has your wholeheartedness waned down to half-heartedness? Where do we follow? Wherever He calls. How? Whatever He wants. To His appointed place of work and service for me. To the place He's put me to serve in the arena and in the sphere of influence that I have. He's called us there to follow Him faithfully. Where He leads me, I will follow. To the mission field, into suffering, to die to self and live for Him and your spouse when marriage gets hard, we follow Him there. The way of the cross, the way of self-denial. It is a decided issue for the Christian. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'll go with Him all the way. How are Christians described in Revelation? I love this description. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They are redeemed from among men, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Do we not hear the militant note in that? Do we not see the martyr's heart of discipleship? We got to have a martyr's heart whether we're ever martyred or not. Isaac Watts asks us, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause and blush to speak His name? Here's the application to our hearts, dear brethren. Will we follow Him when it becomes inconvenient? When it becomes hard? When we begin to be criticized? When it costs us slander? Will we still follow? When it costs us losing a job? Will we still be a faithful follower? Through tribulation, through distress, through persecution and famine and danger, or facing death, will I follow Christ still? Through anything and everything. Christ is always saying to His church, He's a tender shepherd. He's a glorious King. He's the captain of our salvation, leading the way on to follow Him. But He is the King who calls for fresh allegiance. And He's always saying to us, follow Me no matter what. He who endures to the end, that is who will be saved. So let us follow on to know the Lord. We should seek to be such a disciple that anyone who knows us or who watches our life will say, they are a real Christian. They must be a real follower of Jesus Christ. George Whitefield served Christ 34 years, I believe. What a remarkable life. What an amazing ministry in the history of the Christian church. And yet, I know Philip loves this. He and I often will remind each other of this story. Toward the end of his life, you know where I'm going, don't you? Toward the end of his life, Whitefield prayed one day, Lord, help me begin again to be a real Christian. Just to be a real Christian. All out afresh. To live as a real Christian and a real follower. Could each of us this morning choose, commit, go to Him as our Lord and say, Lord, help me to begin all over again to be a true and a right and a faithful follower of my Savior. Would your heart respond to that this morning? Can you say to Christ, Lord Jesus, today I want to again decide to follow you with all my life and all my soul. This morning, would you join me personally in a new commitment? A new presenting of ourselves as a living sacrifice, a new surrender. Lord, I'm yours to follow all my days, in all my ways, no matter what the cost. Today, make me more than ever a follower, a true, real disciple. I would have loved to heard the Lord Jesus speak to that crowd and to see His face when He said to all that day, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. May God give us grace today to begin in new ways, to be a disciple more than ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we hear your voice. We hear your word. We hear your call in our hearts. So work this in us. Give us new grace, new empowering to follow on daily. Upward, onward, always, true-hearted, wholehearted, in full obedience. Make us today more of a disciple. We ask in your name. Amen.